Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard A. Waltz, preacher and deacon.
Welcome you this morning in the name of the Lord as we look forward to the events of the day and the week. And as we look this morning to the 24 elders in Revelation 4:4, we must always remember that the picture of the heavenly throne is designed, is given to us for the purpose of giving us insight as to the spiritual reality of the heavenly reign. Even as we spoke last time of the one who sat on the throne, now we look to the ones who were round about the throne, the 24 thrones, the 24 elders. But we must never forget that the focus of the entire picture is the one who is the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. To God be the glory. Please stand as we sing hymn number 667.
Praise the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new day, for this time to worship you, to exalt your name. Help us to give you all of the honor and glory in our worship, in our daily lives, that we might serve you as we ought. We thank you and praise you in the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. We who have a desire to arrive at that place must walk with the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. It's a present blessing as well as the promise and the assurance of the future eternal reward. The hymn is 700. When we are saved, when we are regenerated, there is a new life. It's a new birth, the second birth. And at the point of our physical death, when the Apostle Paul says we are absent from the body but present with the Lord, we will realize the true meaning of that phrase that we have in Christ, a new life divine. The hymn is 708.
To Jesus, still glory.
glorious future that is promised to the child of God is for eternity. Note the next hymn, that we are, by His grace, a child of the King, not just the child of any old earthly king, but a child of the King of Kings. The hymn, 720. Let us stand, and we'll have this passage read this morning. Although our focus is verse 4 in Revelation chapter 4, we will hear verses 4 through 6.
And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind.
This picture of the 24 elders on what we have here rendered around about the throne were 24 seats. This gives us a picture which has a meaning. And for those extreme literalists, there are a very wide range of applications of how they've applied this vision, this view of heaven, and there are various explanations as to what constitutes the 24 elders. Nathaniel asked me when he saw the title this morning, am I trying to say something like we should have 24 elders here? That's really not the point. But we must look at what the picture of the 24 elders is. And to get that in the proper context, we must consider the entire view. We've already looked at the one who is on the throne. God occupying the throne of heaven, represented as we've seen as the jasper and the sardine stone, the combination of holiness and brilliance and illumination, glory, and then corresponding with the wrath and the judgment, the holiness of Almighty God. And here we have, round about that throne, it says here there were 24 seats. And the 53 other times where this word from the Greek is rendered into the English, it is thrones. It is kingly thrones. It is thrones upon which monarchs sit. So, we're not quite sure as to why Tyndale and Coverdale and the Authorized Version and others chose to retain seats in this particular passage, where in the other contexts, in the other uses of this same Greek word, it is used thrones. But it's quite clear that the intent is thrones because of the description of the ones who sat on the thrones. It says that he saw on those 24 thrones, on those 24 seats, he saw sitting, clothed in white raiment, and wearing golden crowns, having golden crowns, those 24 who are hereby described as elders. And as we look at that, we must try to determine what the purpose of such an identification is, what the real reason and what the real intent of the scriptural image, the scriptural vision that we're given here in this passage. As I've said, there is a host of explanations. If you pick up a commentary on Revelation 4, you're likely to see any kind of explanation of the 24 elders. Some say that the 24 elders around the throne of heaven really are not anything that we can have any kind of discernment, any kind of real understanding at this point, this side of heaven, exactly what they are or who they are. They make reference to Colossians 1:16, where it says that there are thrones, visible and invisible. And of course, that's speaking of the sovereignty of God. We've mentioned how this scene does carry a very strong emphasis upon the omniscience, upon the sovereign control of Almighty God. And are these 24 elders merely a representation of those visible and invisible thrones that are referenced in Colossians 1:16? Some say yes. Others say that these 24 elders represent, with their emphasis, with their preoccupation with the Jewish culture, the Jewish setting, they say that these 24 elders represent the 23 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the High Council, the Royal Council of Elders, who, along with the High Priest, constituted 24 exalted positions in Jewish culture. But is that what is pictured here? Others say, no, not so fast. It's an emphasis upon the unity and the combination of the Old and the New Testament. And it represents 24 thrones, meaning the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Because after all, throughout the Old Testament, there is the emphasis upon the 12 tribes. In the New Testament, there is the promise in Matthew and other places of the exaltation, the promise even to the apostles that they would have heavenly thrones. So then, they say, that these 24 elders must represent the unity of the elect, the remnant, the redeemed, throughout the ages, both the Old and the New Testament. And there may be some validity to that kind of an interpretation. But is that the extent of it? Is that all that is intended here in this passage? Others say, no, not so fast. You can't do it quite that literally. This is the heavenly application of what was from the very beginning in Israel, the 24 courses of priests who operated round the clock. They operated in their courses, in their rotations, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout the year. And these 24 courses of priests are what is referenced here by the 24 elders who are referenced as sitting round the throne, casting their crowns before the Lamb, worshiping Him wherever there is the picture of a worship scene in heaven. These 24 elders fall down on their faces and cast their crowns before the throne, and that must be what it is. But is it? Others say, no, this is a picture of some of the redeemed, some of the elect, some of the saved. It's Enoch and it's Elijah and it's 22 others who Scripture records that at the resurrection and ascension of the Lord, that there were some of the Old Testament patriarchs who were raised and carried up to heaven from that abode of the dead, brought back to physical life, and then raised and translated to heaven. And that from the gospel period, from the time of the Lord's resurrection, then the Apostle Paul's observation that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we read countless places of the souls of the martyred being at the throne of heaven, worshiping the Lamb and crying out, how long? They say that these 24 constitute the only two people who are recorded to have never died physically, Enoch and Elijah, and that there's 22 others who were raised with Christ. But can we find any substantiation for that in Scripture? No. Others say, elders simply means ancient ones, and it means that these 24 elders are the exalted ones from the early churches. After all, we've just read about seven churches, then the messengers, the angels to seven churches, who we've identified as the pastors of those churches, the leaders of those churches. It must be those seven and 17 others who were precious, faithful, solid churches in the apostolic period. But is there any foundation for that in Scripture? We shall see. You can tell from that wide variety of interpretations that there is much confusion. There's much misunderstanding. There's much human rationalization as to what constitutes the 24 elders round about the throne of heaven. I believe that the context of these verses gives us a picture, as well as other references to who these 24 elders are and what they represent. Lord willing, we shall come to a biblical conclusion, a biblical interpretation of what and who these 24 elders are this morning, as we seek to exalt the one who sits upon the throne. The 24 elders, I believe, and it is apparent that Scripture teaches, are representative. They give us a picture of those who are designed to represent the completeness of those who have been saved. And you might say, well, that's more double talk. That's like the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles and all that. No, I don't think so. Elders from the Old Testament period onward are always indicative of aged ones, respected ones, elders in positions of authority who are worthy of honor and glory and respect. It is not, therefore, unlikely that those who are pictured here, the souls of the redeemed, the elect remnant who have been delivered from their sins, who have been saved, are pictured in such an honored position. After all, this whole heavenly scene, contrary to those who would take everything so extremely literally that they would try to find a literal application in every phrase, they've forgotten Hebrews 8, verse 5. We know that the entire Old Testament picture, the tabernacle and the temple and all of the elements of it, in the words of Hebrews 8, 5, were merely a pattern and an emblem of the heavenly scene. And it says in Hebrews 8, 5, that that emblem and pattern of the heavenly scene is founded upon a better covenant with better promises. So the picture of heaven, the reality of heaven, the glory of heaven is more real and more concrete, more literal than any of those who would simply try to naturalize the pictures and the descriptions and the views that are given for us in the book of Revelation. Yes, it is given in human terms. Yes, it is given in ways in which we can sense, we can grasp, we can have some kind of a general idea, a general understanding of what is awaiting the child of God. But the reality of it is that the actual manifestation of the eternal reality is going to be far more glorious than we could ever imagine or than we could ever think. And this representation of the 24 elders as representative, as part of that example or that emblem or that image, that foreshadowing of what the heavenly reality is going to be, is that which we ought to treasure. It is that which we ought to look forward to, and it is for that reason that we ought to magnify and glorify and worship and praise the name of the one who has redeemed us, the one who has secured our presence there. And all of that is to say that you still may not be convinced as to what these 24 elders are. But if you look at other places in the book of Revelation where it makes reference to the 24 elders, probably the clinching passage, that which makes it abundantly clear that these 24 elders are merely a representation, even as the Old Testament tabernacle and temple were foreshadowing. They were typical. The sacrifices were typical of the one who would be the once and for all sacrifice. The elements of the tabernacle were such that they would point to Christ. Revelation 5, verses 8 and forward, gives us the reality. It gives us an understanding of who these 24 elders are. It tells us that these 24 elders are ones who sing the song of the redeemed. For those who would say that these 24 elders are angelic, that they're angels, that they really aren't anything human, but that they're invisible thrones, they're angelic powers, they're things that we really can't have any grasp or any understanding of, that makes no sense. Because if these 24 elders are singing the song of the redeemed, then they're ones who have been redeemed. They are ones who have been saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, these 24 are representative. And you say, how can you make that leap? How can you jump to that conclusion? Well, read on in Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10 in particular. It says that they have been redeemed by thy blood, by the shed blood of Christ. It says that they are made kings and priests. And these are terms which are given to the children of God, to the saved ones, to the elect remnant throughout Scripture. We are made kings and priests. And this is the antitype, the fulfillment, the application of all of the Old Testament symbolism. 1 Peter 2:9 identifies us as a royal priesthood. In other words, a kingly priesthood. Christ is the ultimate manifestation, the personification of the prophet, priest, and king. But the children of God are given similar descriptions. Romans 8:17 tells us that if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There again, kings and priests. Revelation 5:8-10 tells us that those who are the 24 elders, those who sit upon those 24 thrones around the great throne of God, are redeemed by His blood. They are elect. They are magnified. They are exalted. They are chosen. And they are from every kingdom, every tribe, every people, and every nation. And you can't get 24 people, 24 elders, out of every kingdom and every tribe and every people and every nation. There's a lot more people groups than that. There's a lot more nations than that. There's a lot more tribes than that. Therefore, the 24 has to be representative. It has to be a picture of those who represent others. And just as elders in a church are representative of the congregation, they are ones who have been called by God to represent the flock. They have a position, and yet they also have responsibility. They have an accountability to God for the position which they hold, for the task which they do. And this gives us a picture of the 24 elders who are representative of all the believers, all the church. And therefore, in that sense, there is perhaps an application for those who say that the 24 represents the 12 Old Testament patriarchs and the 12 apostles. To understand it as such, the message is merely that those who will occupy eternity, those who will be inhabitants and citizens of heaven, will be the elect from both the Old and the New Testament. Remember, it was the Apostle Paul who said that the middle wall of partition is broken down. There is no difference between Jew and Greek, male and female, bond and free. And that's an observation, that's a reality of the single access to Christ. Salvation is individual. Salvation is by faith. It's not because of national heredity. It's not because of works. It's not because you're either male or female. It's not because you're privileged and wealthy or poor. It has nothing to do with that in terms of access, in terms of availability. Salvation is by the foreordination, the election, the choosing of God. Even as we've seen so many times, you didn't choose me, I chose you. The sovereign election of Almighty God. Our salvation was established and accomplished, even, Scripture says, before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, before Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of man, before all of the sin and wickedness and death that came into the world, before even the events of our own salvation, God knew. The eternal counsel of the Godhead had foreordained that He would create the world, that He would see His creation, that which was chief of the creation, rebel and reject the instruction not to eat of that fruit. He knew that sin would come, but He created man anyway, that He might ultimately receive the honor and the glory, and that He might manifest His grace and His mercy unto that elect remnant. That's the picture of heaven. That's what we see here in the 24 elders. The pattern and the example of Hebrews 8:5. The reality that these 24 elders are typical. After all, we are told countless times from the Gospels onward, and even in the Old Testament, that God is a spirit, and God is the one who must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We must recognize that there is a spiritual ramification. There's a spiritual application. There's an understanding of these words that are revealed here in print to us that we can only get, that we can only understand, that we can only apply if we have that supernatural, that divine understanding that is imparted to those whom He has chosen to give it to. He repeatedly told the disciples, as He called them aside after giving the parables to the masses, many of which did not understand, He would then gather the disciples together and explain to them in clear terms what He meant. They couldn't get it through their own education. Yes, they were schooled in the Hebrew language. Yes, they were given insight into the Hebrew traditions. But so were the scribes and so were the Pharisees. And they were the ones who the Lord Himself said, "You're nothing but whitewashed sepulchres." They gloried in their own self-righteousness. They thought that they had it made. They believed that they were the people of God. And there are many of so-called Jewish extraction today who think that they and that the nation of Israel is the people of God. But you can't read very far in the New Testament without realizing that there is a greater transcendency. There's a greater reality, for the people of God are those of the elect. They are from the Jews and from the Gentiles. They're from the bond and from the free. They're from the male and from the female. They are those from all kinds of different nationalities, even as Abraham was promised a seed of many nations. Those who would be more numerous than the sands of the sea and the stars of heaven. Those who would come from the far corners of the earth. And that has far more application than a mere political state in the land of Palestine. This reality that's promised is a glorious relationship with Christ. It is a glorious future eternity with Christ that cannot be restricted to a political state in the Middle East. this picture of the 24 elders. We're told that he saw them seated on the thrones, seated on those 24 seats or thrones around the great throne of heaven. The very fact that they are seated gives us some kind of understanding as to what the intent is. If they are seated, it is in the same sitting position as the Lord Jesus Christ, who after his ascension sat down at the right hand of the Father. And these who are pictured here as sitting on the thrones of heaven also must be understood then as to have completed their work. Therefore, these are typical in that they are representative of those who have accomplished their earthly work. And yet they are also typical because of the assurance of God that He will bring to pass that which He has promised. He will enable us to persevere. He will enable us, even as Paul, to finish the race triumphantly. Then we too have this assurance that they represent us. We have the representative understanding that as we elect government officials, that they go and represent us. But there is a real sense in which those of the redeemed who have gone on before, that they too represent us. Because since they are there, since God was faithful to His promise to them, then we ought to rejoice that we can be assured that He is going to be faithful to His promise to us as well. There is the assurance that not one of the redeemed will be lost. Contrary to those who think that you can lose your salvation, the very fact that we're given a picture of some who have already made it because of the shed blood of Christ, because of His faithful word, then we need not fear that our salvation can be forfeited, can be lost, can be somehow thrown away. He will finish that which He has promised. He will do that which He has promised. And therefore, those who are sitting are representative of those of us who are yet in the spiritual battle, those who are yet in the spiritual warfare, those yet living on this life, or in this life, on this earth, doing daily what we are called to do. We have to look forward to that day when we shall be able to sit and rest and recognize the fulfillment of the faithful promise of Almighty God. It tells us not only were they sitting, but that they were clothed in white raiment. White raiment was always indicative of the priestly garb, but there were times too where it was the kingly garb. In this sense, from the picture of heaven, however, it is clear that this is the wedding garment. It is the robe of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is given to those who will be participants in the marriage supper of the Lamb, those who will be seated around the throne, those who will share in the eternal glory, the eternal reward of Christ Himself. Again, as Romans 8:17 reminds us, that glorious promise that if we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. It is because of His accomplished work that we have a future. Many people who are expecting earthly inheritances sit back and look forward to the day when they'll get their parents' money, when they'll get all that they have coming to them. And we as Christians ought to be no less anticipating the eternal reward that has been promised to us because of the accomplishment, because of the shed blood of Christ, because of His faithfulness. Heaven ought to be a place that we look forward to. Many times we get so wrapped up in the routine of this world that we can't see anything further than tomorrow or next week. But we ought to look forward to the glorious eternity that is promised to the child of God. This scene around the throne of heaven, the 24 elders seated on the thrones, wearing their white robes, also are described as having golden crowns. And the crown here is not necessarily a kingly crown, although there's an element of that. The crown that is referenced here is perhaps more properly described as the wreath or the garland, the victory celebration. And if we recognize that gold is the eternal, lasting reality, there are many people today who think that gold is the only hope for economic future and prosperity. And perhaps there is a problem with our culture in that we have abandoned the gold standard. We have made our hope and our future based upon printing money. And perhaps there is some economic wisdom in reverting to those precious metals, those things which are long-lasting and proven to be hedges against inflation and all of that. But that's not what we're talking about here. It isn't because gold is the gold standard that the crowns were made of gold. Gold is emblematic in the heavenly perspective of that which is glorious, that which is eternal, that which is lasting. The Greeks' garlands, the victory wreaths and victory crowns that they had after winning the Olympics, they quickly wilted and died. But the crown which we shall have as those who have safely arrived in heaven for eternity, those victory crowns, those rewards will last for eternity. We've been told that we must gather up treasures in heaven and not those which perish, which can rust and corrode on earth. We are to value the eternal. And the golden crowns which are pictured here are the glorious rewards which shall last for eternity for those who are described as having received them. They are emblematic of exaltation in their own right. We are told that we will shine in eternity. We will shine in the holiness, in the glory that will pass to us as joint heirs with Christ. There will be, therefore, crowns. There will be, therefore, symbols or representations of the eternal reward that we have as a result of our service, as a result of our faithfulness. Not that our faithfulness or our works or our service earned that, but after having been saved, we are told that we are foreordained by God Himself to do certain good works, and that if we faithfully carry them out, then there will be the eternal reward. Some people say that that's arguing in a circle, but nevertheless, it's a reality, it's a biblical promise and an assurance that is there for the child of God that ought to motivate us to holiness. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We can't keep his commandments by our own efforts. We can't hope to earn salvation by keeping those commandments. But once we have been redeemed, once we have been saved and regenerated, then it is our obligation as believers in Christ to strive for holiness, to strive for obedience, that we might receive the eternal reward. And we're told here that these crowns which they received, they will possess them, they continue to possess them. Yes, there are times Revelation 5:14, Revelation 7:11, Revelation 19:4, and other places where at various times the 24 elders raise up out of their seats, out of their thrones, and they fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of heaven, and they cast their crowns before Him. And many people represent that as that we are selfless, that we acknowledge that the result of our crown, the reason for having received our crown, is because of who He is and what He has done. But if you look at the various places in which the elders fall down and cast their crowns before Him, nevertheless, they still retain them. They don't lose them, because the next time that they're portrayed as having doing so again, they do it again. So they apparently get their crowns back. It's not like they completely throw them away. They have them. They possess them for eternity. And yet there's always the exaltation of Christ, the magnification of His name, the acknowledgement of His glory that goes on, even as Revelation 5:14 says, forever and ever. It's an eternal worship. Some people think that they're going to be sitting there on a cloud, eating and drinking forever. But that isn't what the focus of heaven is going to be. Yes, there will be what is portrayed as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yes, there is the eternal reward. Yes, there is the blessing of that eternity, an absence from punishment, an absence from the consequences of what we used to be when we were dead in sin. But nevertheless, the focus of eternity is going to be the worship of the One who is on the throne of heaven. It is the glory and the exaltation of Christ. For those who weren't convinced by the fact that the 24 elders are symbolic of the representation of all believers, again, back to Revelation 5, verses 8 through 10, it says that those who were singing that new song, the song of the redeemed, the gospel message, those who were the elect of every kindred and every tribe and every people and every nation, those who were made kings and priests, it describes them as having harps. Every one of them had harps. And that's an assurance to us that as we sing His praises for eternity, that we will have musical ability. Many of us do not have the ability to play musical instruments or to sing as we desire to sing, but He says, make a joyful noise. And we are promised that forever, for eternity, the elect remnant, those who are the redeemed, everyone will have harps. Everyone will have the musical capacity to sing the praises of Christ. And it says also that they all had golden vials. And many times in Scripture, some of the imagery, some of the picture is explained to us because we might not get it any other way. And He tells us that those golden vials full of odors represent, in fact, are the prayers of the saints. This is an indication to us that there is a link, that there is a connection between the 24 elders and prayer from the churches. We are told throughout Scripture the significance of prayer, the special relationship that prayer gives us access to the throne. And because of the accomplished work of Christ, where the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom to the top, symbolizing that man can rip it, but that it was ripped from the top to the bottom. God's work, God's accomplishment, the Lord's own actions and merits, giving us access to the Holy of Holies, giving us access to the throne of God. And therefore, these 24 elders are pictured as carrying, holding, presenting before the throne the vials which are the odors, those sweet savors, those incenses, those things which are pictured as the prayer of the saints here on earth. Prayer in heaven will accomplish nothing. There won't be any purpose for prayer for eternity. Prayers are means of access, are means of exalting His name, glorifying His name, petitioning for His intervention and His help, His intercession on our behalf while we are yet here. But when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, we will deliver our prayer, or we will deliver our praise directly. There will not be a need to pray from afar. But there is nevertheless this relationship apparently between who the 24 elders are. They are the ancient ones. They are the exalted ones. They are the honored ones. And yet they are representative of all of the believers in Christ, past, present, and future, who represent, who comprise the children of God, the family of God. And if Revelation 5 isn't sufficient proof, then the context in which these 24 elders are presented, round about the throne of heaven, but the remaining picture, the imagery that is given here, is also indicative that the focus really is the one who is on the throne. It says, even as Hebrews 8:5 tells us, that these things on earth are but emblems and shadows of the things which are in heavenly places. The lightnings and the thunderings and the voices which are presented here around this heavenly scene are a reminder to us that despite all of the confusion, despite all of the wickedness, despite all of the persecution, despite all of the nonsense and all of the sin and all of the suffering and all of the death that occurs on earth, there is a higher perspective. There is the heavenly perspective. He sits on His throne in the midst of it all, and He will bring to pass the salvation of His people, the redemption, the election, and the manifestation, the ultimate delivery of those redeemed souls to their heavenly reward, despite all of the things that are occurring here on earth, and despite all of the future wrath of God that is foreshadowed here in the thunderings. Throughout the Old Testament, wherever God manifested Himself, wherever He presented Himself as the revealer of truth, the giver of the law, the mountain shook and trembled with the lightnings and the thunderings, the awesome presence of God condescending and revealing His truth unto Moses. And other places in Scripture, it pictures the presence of God here on earth as lightnings and thunderings, fearful storms. And yet from heaven, there's a different picture given. Yes, there are the lightnings and the thunderings. There are the promises, the assurances of destruction to the enemies of God. But corresponding to them and accompanying them, there are also voices. And the voices are those things which come out of the rumblings and the lightnings of God, because for some He manifests Himself. For some He reveals His truth. Even as though those who accompanied Paul heard the rumblings, they saw the brilliant light, but they didn't hear the voice that Paul heard. And this is typical of God's manifestation to His people throughout history. For what the world recognizes as rumblings and thunder and lightning, as incomprehensible storms, the people of God see the hand of God. They see the revelation of the person of God in working out His salvation in the midst of such sufferings. There is a realization that these vague thunderings and lightnings aren't mere storms, but that God has a sovereign purpose. And for some, even as to the apostles, the disciples, He revealed Himself directly through His voice. Sometimes to the elect remnant, to those who are represented by those 24 on the throne, on the 24 thrones around the throne of heaven, there is the understanding, the perception, the hearing, and the response to the voice of God, convicting us of our sin, realizing that we are incapable of earning our own salvation, helping us to realize that because of what He has done in our hearts, there's now an ability to respond to His call to repentance. He has given us the gift of faith. He has given us the gift of understanding and wisdom, recognizing that He has provided the only possible way to heaven. There are many people who think there are all kinds of paths to heaven. John Bunyan pictured that as to the various ways in which people tried to get into the path to go on the way to the celestial city. Some tried to climb over the wall, but he reminded them that they had to go through the straight gate, the narrow gate, the gate which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people today think that it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're a little bit religious, as long as you try to be a little bit better than the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Mao Zedongs of the world, then you're okay. But that isn't true. Because man's relative goodness is insufficient when compared to the holiness and the absolute righteous standard of Almighty God. We must recognize, therefore, that our only hope is the one who said of Himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by Me." And therefore, these pictures of the lightnings and the thunderings, though they are fearful to some, they create rebellion and terror in the minds of some who think that God is just some vengeful deity who will punish all. But for the elect of God, there are the realizations of the voices, the prophecies, the revelation of God through His holy word, and therefore we have the hope and the assurance that by faith in Christ we will safely arrive at that heavenly reward. Verse 6, the first part, tells us also that after noting the seven spirits of God, the lamps, the seven lamps which are the sevenfold Spirit of God, we've seen that picture earlier in Revelation as well. Again, we have the three persons of God pictured in the throne of heaven. There is the picture of the Father, the invisible one in the center of the throne. There are the sevenfold spirits that are before the throne or in the front of the throne. And there is the Lamb of God who appears and sits on the right hand of God. All of these are pictures of the three persons, the triunity of the Godhead. They all occupy the throne of heaven. But the sevenfold spirits go forth into the earth as well. And the Spirit of God is still active. It is active past, present, and future until the point at which He will call us out of this world or bring it to an end. But the sevenfold spirits are active throughout the history of mankind, and they are forever active from the throne of heaven for eternity. But then we see the sea of glass, which is like unto crystal. And this too, even as the sevenfold lampstand represents that seven-armed lamp that was in the Holy of Holies. Again, back to Hebrews 8, verse 5, the pattern and the example. Moses was told to build all of the things that he had seen after the pattern of the heavenly example. And all of the things that he built in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple were pictures, they were symbols, they were foreshadowings of the greater reality of the heavenly picture, the heavenly truth. Likewise, the sea of glass, the sea like unto crystal. even as there was the laver out before the tabernacle and out before the temple, that through which the priests had to ceremonially wash themselves before entering into the Holy of Holies, the sea of glass which lays and extends before the throne of God is a reminder to those 24 elders who are seated around the throne, as well as to everyone else who is yet to arrive on the heavenly scene, that the only means of access to heaven, the only way to get there, is through the sea of the shed blood of Christ, the cleansing blood of Christ. That is how the 24 elders got there, and that's how any who yet are to arrive in heaven can have the hope and the assurance of getting there. The whole heavenly scene is a perfect antitype of all of the pieces and all of the elements of the tabernacle and temple. And thus, these 24 elders must be understood likewise, that they are pictures, they are symbolic representations of us, and all like us who have gone before, and all who in yet future years will come to a saving faith in Christ. God's work will be completed. He will save all those whom He has purposed to save, and He will finish the work. And when the last of the elect remnant have been brought in safely into the heavenly fold, then He will rise from His throne, He will return in glory, and He will return in judgment upon those who have rejected Him and who have persecuted His people. This is the heavenly throne that is pictured here. And we must therefore, if we are the redeemed, if we are truly children of God, then we must resolve ourselves by His grace to live our lives in such a way that we will receive ourselves that heavenly reward, the white robes. We must pursue holiness, be holy as He is holy. We must strive for obedience. We must take time to be holy. The hymn is 706.
Hey! grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this recording from the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania. We trust that it will have a lasting and eternal blessing to you. We would encourage you to visit us at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, or by way of our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. For further information, please call us at 570-546-6859 or email us at email@localchurchpa.com.